super to catch up with everybody and to share something of what's on our heart about this really exciting subject of praying, in particular what we're going to talk about this morning, praying together. Just as an observation, any of you heard of Andy Kind?
Andy is a stand-up comedian. He's also a Christian, and for the last couple of years has been warden of a small Christian retreat centre, which is about 400 yards from our house on the moors up above Huddersfield in Yorkshire. And Andy, this morning, following the events of yesterday, made the observation that we are one match away from a National Day of Prayer and two matches away from everybody taking a month off. Could be a very interesting week. It was a strange reaction yesterday afternoon, actually. I sat there watching the football match, an England football match, where we were winning, and I think my pulse rate was probably as low as it's ever been for ages. It was quite calm, you know. They were playing well. Great for them. We bring you greetings from Oaks Baptist Church in Huddersfield. Some of you may know our minister, Adrian Ward. Adrian used to be the minister of Desborough Baptist Church, not too far from here. And he certainly sends his greetings to one or two folks here who I think he knows from various association meetings. Today, our topic is praying together. It's something that, frankly, very few communities of God's people know how to do well. It's something which very often our memories are pretty awful about. I remember going to prayer meetings, and hopefully that might be the only time I use that phrase today. Prayer meetings which were boring and felt a whole lack of purpose and energy. And yet, here we are in the presence of the living God, his redeemed people, praying together should be one of the most exciting things that we can do. It's rarely written about. You know, go into a Christian bookshop or look on Amazon and put in books on Christian prayer, and you'll get a whole string of books about personal prayer. But how many books will you find on praying together? I can only think of two, and they're both ancient. You know, Watchman Nee's book, The Prayer Ministry of the Church, was published in 1973, but it was based on sermons preached, I think, in the 1950s. And then Lance Lambert's excellent book, Watch and Pray, Key Principles for Praying Together Effectively. You know, that was published in 2008, if I remember rightly. Oh, no, 1993. So that's, what, 20 or 30, or nearly 30 years ago. Very few books. There's one or two things coming out of the 24/7 prayer movement, but all of them seem to focus on us praying as individuals. And I actually want to pose you a question at the start of this morning, is what's the difference between 50 people, 60 people, all of us, if you like, going into our little closet, or if you can think of an open plan office, sat in our little cubicle praying, and 50 or 60 of us praying together? What's the difference? I want to unpack that, I want to explore that as part of our journey this weekend. If we could perhaps have the next slide. And the one after that, which I think builds, here we go. This is really an outline of our journey this weekend. The first build? Super. We started off yesterday morning by saying that prayer is built upon our relationship with God and comes from Him. At the heart of our theology on prayer needs to be an understanding that prayer starts not with our need, not with our feelings, it starts in the heart of God. And a key part of that, it's an expression of our relationship with him. And we talked a little bit yesterday morning about the difference between relationship and just having a system of belief. Just what is it to have a relationship with someone? You know, you can believe that Nathan Toseland exists. You know, you can see him. You can read about him. His name's on the notice board outside the church. We assume, therefore, he exists. But how well do you know him? To get to know him, you need to communicate. You need to listen to him. You need to see how he responds to things you say, and you need to respond to things he says. We saw a little bit of that in the notices. But that relationship is at the heart of praying. Our prayer is an expression of our relationship with God. So perhaps one of my questions to put with you this morning is, how well do you know him? He knows you perfectly. But how well do you know him? Second build. We talked a little bit yesterday morning about blockages to effective praying, and we talked in particular about forgiveness. When Jesus chose to taught about prayer in response to a request from his disciples, teach us to pray, at the heart of that prayer, which he taught them, and which we have just said, is this phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he told several parables which essentially say, because we have been forgiven much, we are expected to be a forgiving people. And those of you who were here yesterday morning, we talked about forgiveness. It's not easy. It's not a question of just saying a few magic words. It's a process, and sometimes it's like peeling off the layers of an onion. And like peeling off the layers of an onion, it involves a lot of tears. It's not an easy journey, but it's a key part. And if we are trapped in unforgiveness, then ultimately we can end up, as it were, in prison. In prison to ourselves, to our emotions, and somehow with a barrier between ourselves and our Father who loves us. And we looked at different sorts of prayer, very much personal prayer yesterday afternoon, but focusing on how do we hear from God and then pray back to him what we hear. And it's, you know, we talked about our theology of prayer. It starts with him, and we'll examine that a little bit more in a minute. But also we talked about a model of prayer, which is us joining in the conversation with the members of the Trinity. That eternal, everlasting conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he invites you and me, every one of us this morning, to join in with. Almost like a family gathering for a meal around the table. So this morning, the next build, we will talk about praying together. And then the final build tonight, we want to leave you with not just theology, not just a model, but perhaps some practice that you can work on and work with here in Longbuckby Baptist Church and make that your own. Because one of the things I've discovered over the years as I've come across communities who've learned how to pray, they all do it slightly differently. You know, you can't just take how it worked at All Souls Langham Place in London and transplant it to Longbuckby here in Northamptonshire, or to Oaks up in Huddersfield for that matter. Each company of God's people has got to find their own way in this subject and their own practice. So if we go on to the next slide. Imagine for a minute a family gathered around a table. It's that rare event, a family meal these days. Rather than grazing one by one in front of the TV, they've actually all gathered together. There's mum, there's dad, there's some of the kids. And each person's coming to that table with things they would like to say in the conversation. But it would be a very strange family gathering if, first of all, mum took her four or five things that she wanted to say to the family and spoke them all. And then young Jim had the three things that he was really buzzing about from school that day and put his three things into the mix. And then father gave a long moralizing sermon about how Jim shouldn't quite be as naughty at school as perhaps he had been that day. And finally, Sue comes in and says, I really need some pocket money. It's not like that, is it? When you're around the table as a family or with a group of friends, the conversation flows as each person listens to the other and responds to what they say, and then someone will build upon what another person said, and gradually the conversation will flow and will move. When God's people get together to pray, for me, that's what good sounds like. That's what good sounds like. And that's where we're going to hopefully try and get to this morning. Over the years, I've been privileged to meet a number of groups of folk who really knew how to pray together, and they've taught me rich things. One was a church, which doesn't look like a church at all. It was a new church before new churches had been invented. In Richmond, in Surrey, the top of Holford Road, there's a beautiful Queen Anne house. They do evangelistic garden parties. That'll tell you the sort of people they are, you know. They've a beautiful back garden to the house. But in the early 1950s, they started meeting together, and they learned how to pray. And one of the stories they tell was when they were restoring this beautiful Queen Anne house, which was a rather dilapidated, in a dilapidated state. It had become an art school and been neglected for many years before the war, and they eventually bought it. They were restoring it, and they had a builder who did most of the work. He wasn't a Christian. And every so often he'd say to the elders of the church, I need some money for the next piece of work. And there came one particular bit where he needed quite a substantial amount of money. It was into the thousands of pounds. And one of the elders says, fine, we'll pray about it. And then the builder was walking down the staircase at the front of the house one morning. And he never really quite understood what he said when they said they'd pray about it. And he went into the library, which is where the folks used to pray, and they were actually quite desperate this morning because they needed this money and they didn't have it. And the builder opened the library door and walked into this prayer meeting where people were on their knees saying, Lord, we really need this money. And apparently the color drained from his face. He came out the library, he walked down the steps, and as he walked past the front door, a brown envelope fell through the front door with exactly the right amount of money in it. Now, the thing that that group of people taught me was, sometimes you have to focus on one thing. And the subject of a prayer time together can be one thing. And sometimes it takes faith not to clutter up that prayer meeting, sorry, I use the phrase, that time with all sorts of other things. They taught me how to focus on one thing. Another time, we were in Huddersfield, and our church had gone away for a house party, and our visiting speaker came up, and this would be when, in the early 1980s, it was about the time that Peter Sutcliffe was causing havoc. He was notoriously known as the Yorkshire Ripper, and he was causing havoc in Huddersfield, in West Yorkshire. You know, I remember driving home from a church leaders' meeting one night and being stopped routinely by the police and asking to account for my movements, and they were looking in the boot of the car and all sorts of things. My friend Bob came up to this house party for the weekend, church away weekend. Many churches do it, don't know if you do, recommend it, great fun. And he said, "What are you doing as a church about the Yorkshire Ripper?" He says, "I really sense from God that you need to take this issue up in prayer." Okay. So over time, we had several times where we would come together and pray specifically about that one issue. Sometimes we called other churches to join with us. But I remember one evening someone saying, "Lord, let him make the mistake that gives him away." And what gave Peter Sutcliffe away was, having been stopped in a random search one night, just like I was, they found in the boot of his car two stolen number plates, which matched those that had been seen in the areas where some of the murders had been committed. So he was actually charged, if I remember rightly, with 11 counts of murder and one count of theft of two number plates from a scrapyard at Cooper Bridge near Huddersfield. Lord, let him make the little mistake that gives him away. And then an example just from the other week. We were at church at Oaks, and we are not the world's best at praying together, I'll be honest. But one evening we decided to have a prayer walk. Mobile prayer meetings, quite good. I approve of mobile prayer meetings. They keep me awake. Yeah, it's good. We went for a prayer walk, and we split up into groups of three or four, and we went round the area, around the church, probably out as far, probably about a quarter of a mile, nothing more. And then we came back and said, "What have people been praying about?" And quite a number of the groups, I would say probably at least three quarters of them, had been praying about the derelict school building that stands next to the church building. And the derelict school building is a grade two listed building that someone took on as a care home. And they basically just couldn't make ends meet. And the thing over the last, you know, they gave up the care home about 4 or 5 years ago. It's now very dilapidated. And you get this impasse between the owner, who says, "I can't afford to do anything with it," and the council, who say, "You've got to do something with it because it's a grade two listed building." It was only 10 days ago, we found out that someone had bought that building and is in the process of moving it from dilapidation once more into productive use. Adrian, our minister, says, "Isn't it strange how when God does something in response to our prayers, even now we're still surprised?" An example. Now, let's turn to the scriptures. So if we have the next slide, our first reading, three short readings. First reading is from Romans chapter 12. And verses 9 to 12. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Then our second reading is in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. I'm afraid I have to find it in my Bible because I can't read quite at that distance on the screen. At Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it shall be done for them. And then finally, in 1 Timothy and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I'll read on a bit because it's good. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. We just go on two slides. Excellent. Okay. And the first build will be good. First point I want to make is that praying together expresses our unity. It's an expression of the body of Christ. I think over the last few weeks you've been looking at Romans and you've been looking at this subject of unity, of just how important and foundational it is to the life of the church. It's a precious subject because Jesus himself prayed for our unity. In John chapter 17, he prays, Father, let them all be one, even as we are one. That's a pretty high level, that's a pretty tall order, if you think about it. That's a high standard. That we, as the church, our unity would be so close that it reflects the very character of the Trinity himself. And in Romans 12 there, we read that we are to be faithful in prayer. It's part of our unity. It's part of our togetherness. It's part of our life as a church. A church that doesn't pray together isn't fully church. Now, I don't mean by this the serious prayer meeting necessarily. I'm saying simply find a way as church, every company and community of God's people needs to find a way of practicing and joining in that conversation with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can we have the second bill, please? Firstly, praying together expresses our unity. Secondly, praying together expresses something of the mind of God. The first and most important subject question you need to ask when you come together to pray is, Lord, what do you think about this subject? David in the Old Testament, before he went into battle, time and again, we hear these words. David inquired of the Lord. He didn't just dive in there willy-nilly, with his armies or without. He said, Lord, what do you think of this situation? Is this a situation where you would have me fight a battle, or withdraw, or hide, or whatever? And one of the things we need to do is find God's mind on a subject and not just dive in willy-nilly. That's why we spent a lot of time yesterday morning thinking about listening to God and hearing from him as followers of Jesus Christ. We can expect God to be speaking and communicating with us. Maybe through the scriptures, maybe in pictures, maybe in words, maybe in poems, maybe in songs. But we can expect God to be communicating with us. And it's important we train ourselves to hear his voice. That passage we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, is sometimes abused. Some people take it to mean that if Nathan and I choose to agree on a subject, we can somehow twist God's arm into doing whatever we want. I think most of us would say that doesn't quite match up with our experience. But actually, those two verses, you need to take them together. That word agree is a lovely word. It's a Greek word from which we get the English word symphony. And a symphony is played by an orchestra. An orchestra of many different instruments. Not even all playing quite the same tune. They're playing harmonies. And there'll be points where the second violins do nothing. And then they will join in. And there'll be other bits where the brass section is totally silent. And there'll be times then where they are dominating the music. That's how it's to be sometimes when we pray together. So it's not about twisting God's arm. It's about finding God's mind and then praying. And I want to share with you a model. If we could have the next slide, please. What happens when we pray together? I said to you, my understanding of prayer is it starts in God's heart. If you've read the Old Testament, you will see, for example, Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. We won't read it now, we haven't got time. Starts with Daniel remembering that God had said the exile would last 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied for 70 years, Israel, you're going to be in exile in Babylon. Then I'm going to take you back. And it was in response to that that Daniel started praying in chapter 9. Likewise, Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. He'd been fasting and seeking God and saying, Lord, what's going on? And then God said something to him, and out of that he started praying. So I want to suggest, and I want you to think about, what does it mean when we say God, prayer starts in God's heart? When you gather together to pray, the most important question is, Lord, actually, what do you want to pray about? What's on your heart? And the Holy Spirit will communicate that to us. You know, we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, about the Holy Spirit interceding for us, about the Holy Spirit. We don't actually know how to pray. It's the Holy Spirit's job to show that to us. And then we pray in response to what Holy Spirit is saying. And the great thing is those prayers are very precious to God. Through Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, those prayers somehow get into the throne room of heaven. In Revelation, we read about the prayers of the saints being very, very precious. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, they are golden bowls of incense in the presence of God. They are precious, they are sweet smelling, they're valuable, and he hears every one of them. Can we have the next slide, please? Sorry, we missed the build out. Don't worry. So prayer starts in the heart of God. Next build. It's communicated by the Holy Spirit to the church. Next build, it's spoken by the church in prayer. It's poured out by the church in prayer. And then finally, prayer returns to the Father through Jesus the Son. And by some mystery which I do not understand, and I don't think anyone understands, God in his sovereign grace chooses to act. Somehow that link of us in prayer is a key step in him doing his will and extending his kingdom. He's chosen to operate that way. So moving on, taking a bit longer than I anticipated, let's just go here. The symphony of prayer, that passage we read in 1 Timothy talks about four things. It talks about, first of all, first build, petitions. Some translations talk about entreaties. Needs is the English word. Thing needs. So if you gather together to pray about Long Buckby, what does Long Buckby need? But not just seen from a human perspective, but Lord, in your eyes, what are the needs of this town? What are the things that really matter on your heart about this place? And then Paul talks about prayers. That word, which is the general word used in the New Testament, means a pouring out. In response to what is on God's heart, we pour out our heart. Then thirdly, intercessions. To intercede is to stand in the gap. There are folks in Long Buckby who need God, but don't know it. And one of the things God calls us to do is to stand in the gap on their behalf and pray to him for them. If you want to understand a little bit more in that whole area, read the book Rees Howell's Intercessor. It's a treasure of a book if you can get hold of it. And finally, thanksgivings. Not just for what God has done or even will do, but for who he is. Because at the end of the day, all prayer is an expression of that relationship we have with him, as we said. Finally, I want to talk a little bit about some of the practicalities of praying together. And we'll probably go into this a little bit more tonight. Firstly, be aware of God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm there. Well, behave as if he's here. Listen, speak, act as if he is present. Secondly, think about your language. When you're praying together, say we when you mean we, and I when you mean I. Example, if you've had an awful day at work, and you come together and decide to pray with some folk, be it in a house group or a Bible study group, or in a church gathering, whatever, well, it's, you know, you may have had the bad day at work. Not everybody else might have had the bad day at work, so, you know, no use praying, Lord, we've all had a bad day at work. Quite okay to say, Lord, I've had a bad day at work, let me participate effectively in this prayer time. Just think about we and I. We is a wonderful word. If you go through your index of songs, many of which are prayers, you'll find there are far more, sadly, in this day and age, which start with the word I than the word we. Actually, we is the word of church more than any other word. Thirdly, speak to God. How many times have you been together with folk to pray and actually people are actually talking horizontally? They're talking to each other instead of talking to him. Don't be frightened to talk to him. He's your father. He loves you. He won't get upset if you make a mistake. But speak with him. Be conscious of which direction the communication is flowing. Fourthly, have a long chain of short links. Short, sharp, and to the point. One of the things we do when we have the whole church together sometimes and we want to pray is we give out post-its and we encourage people. We're praying about a particular subject and we will say, write your prayer on that post-it. That stops you saying too much for a start. And then sometimes we will read those out. Sometimes we'll hang them on a tree. Sometimes we'll do all sorts of creative things with them. But the key thing is short, sharp, as many people as possible participating, but short, sharp, and to the point. Next, listen. Listen to what God's saying through other folk. And respond. You remember that flow of conversation I talked about earlier on? Next, speak up. Good to be heard. It's good to be heard. And follow the flow of the Holy Spirit as he leads us. And finally, don't be frightened of the word Amen. People whisper the word Amen. I sometimes think we should have Amen practice in church so that we say it together and we say it clearly. You know, when they teach you sing from here, not from here. Say Amen from here. Amen. Don't have to sound pompous. But Amen is a powerful and strong word. It says, I agree. And it comes back to that scripture in Matthew chapter 18. Now, I hope I've given you some things to think about. I hope I've given you some things to challenge. But I hope too, some encouragement. Please don't be intimidated. God loves it when we pray together. And tonight, on the last slide, tonight we're going to have a give it a go. And not just talk about the theology, not just talk about the models and the theory. We're going to do it. So, I'd encourage you to come if you can. There's no football today. I'd encourage you to think about, Lord, what is on your heart for our time together this evening? Sorry, I've overrun a bit. Father, our heart says, teach us to pray. Not just individually, but Father, specifically in the context of praying together. And Father, I pray for this community of your people here in Long Buckby, that you would stir something up in the hearts of the folks here, and that you will create here a praying community. Folk who hear from you, folk who know how to pray individually, but also folk who know how to pray together. Pray, Father, you would give them gifts of creativity, gifts of real inspiration to lift praying together from being simply we ought to something that lives and is vibrant here in this place. Father, pour out your blessing on this church, I pray. And teach us all to pray and to know your guidance and your blessing. Father, we ask that you'd take what we've said this morning, take what we've thought about this morning, and really work it in our hearts to the glory of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen. Before we sing a final song and you can go and buy cake, I just want to offer up to any of those that want to receive prayer. We gave you the opportunity, those that were here yesterday, to receive prayer ministry from Richard and Carol. We've got a couple of people booked in already this morning. But if you did want to receive some prayer ministry, either because you've been challenged by something that's been said this morning or just because there's something going on in your life that you want to receive prayer for, if you can just come and talk to me and I will just sort of manage how we use the time and I can give you an idea of when we can do that. So we can either do after the service or possibly around tonight, depending on how many of you come forward. So do please feel challenged and free to come in that way. We'll close by singing Your Grace Is Enough. We would have been reminded frequently this weekend that prayer begins in the heart of God, that that's the place that we come, and this song, Your Grace Is Enough, teaches us, reminds us, stirs us that God is at the center of all things. It's His grace that is enough. Let's stand together and sing. Your grace is enough, more.